children in room one under the gym. Want to remind you, following the service this morning, we have a potluck lunch. The church has provided a main dish. We've got cake. We've got many people who signed up to bring a side dish, a lunch in honor of Pastor Brandon and of Katie. We've also got a special gift that we will present to them at that time as well. So please, even if you didn't sign up, there'll be plenty of food. Don't worry about it. Please come and be a part of that time. It's wonderful to be together, wonderful to celebrate them. Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, why don't you turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Two messages left in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, and we will read from verses 6 till 10 together this morning. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. God, what important words for us. You are not mocked. What we sow will be reaped eventually. Father, as we continue to worship now through the preaching of this inspired, inerrant word, maybe let it change us, Father. Father, I pray for those in here whose hearts are hard, whose immediate cause is to wonder how this might apply to someone else. For we need to know, Father, that when that's our first reaction, it's often a clue that this word applies to us. And so, Father, we pray for open hearts, soft to the gospel, and malleable to the Holy Spirit, that we might walk in Him. Father, I pray for my words in preaching it. Father, I want to preach it accurately and faithfully. If I say anything that isn't true, would you be good enough, God, to wipe it from our memory? Only let us take what you have for us from this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, 2 weeks left in the letter before we finish. Let me just help you to see the trajectory from where we have been to where we are going next week when Paul is going to say that those who grasp what he is laying plain here are actually going to be made new creations. That's sort of the pinnacle, the climax of the letter. That if you grasp this gospel without restraint, without limit, without addition, you will actually be made and are made into a new person through life in Jesus Christ. Now, his starting place, all the way back in the beginning of the letter, is that someone who has been radically changed himself provides the best example for what this will look like. He himself was called by Jesus directly to do what he's doing, to plant churches, to encourage people to become and encourage them in their faith in Christ and to build the household of faith. And so he just basically starts by saying, this happened to me of all people in the world. I'm the worst. I'm the worst. If God can do it with me, he can do it with anybody. Now the trouble in Galatia is that men had come after him, claiming to be on the same team. But in actuality, they don't understand this good news of Jesus at all. They taught that in order to be a follower of Jesus, you also had to rigidly obey this law. That's not what Paul had taught. Hey folks, I see the ushers wanting to do the offering in the back. You're all waving at me. I understand we missed that earlier in the service. You didn't come forward. We're going to do it at the end. On the way out, if you've got offering, ushers will be in the back with the plates. Don't worry about it. We will take care of it. Now, Paul's message of hope in Jesus is that every person, regardless of background, regardless of race, regardless of level of education or socioeconomic status, regardless of any of that, that you are accepted by God when you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. Now, don't get what that repentance looks like confused. That's the biggest mistake that people make. It's why the message of Galatians was written in the first place. They either believe that repentance can't be that simple. It can't be so simple as just to turn to Jesus. So they start adding stipulations to that, like believe in Jesus and don't drink alcohol, or believe in Jesus and, you know, don't watch TV. But those ands, whatever they are, they miss the point completely. You aren't saved by what you do and don't. You are saved by the grace of God given to you through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. But sometimes that's where they make the second kind of mistake. They begin to think that God is so gracious that it doesn't matter what I do or how I live or what I think. God will just save everybody. God will redeem and bring everybody into his kingdom. But that too confuses the gospel. It cheapens his grace. If you see the radical mercy of God in your life, you understand that that's not going to happen. But it doesn't even matter anymore, because your desires and your pursuits will change from wanting to chase after things that are going to gratify you in the moment, to gratify your flesh, the way Paul says it in Galatians. And your eyes will be opened to see that growing in the grace of God, to see that growing in relationship with Jesus Christ is the highest goal, and that will become your aim. Paul calls that freedom. Freedom from the enslaving power of sin to see the joy of life in Christ. For freedom, you have been set free. And then from there, we're all the way into chapter 5 already. Paul begins to show us what that looks like. We actually have to refer back to a bit of that this morning. There will be an eternal lifelong struggle between the pull of the flesh and those things that will terminate and end on you, and walking with the Spirit, growing in what it looks like to bear and reflect the image and the mercy of God, forgiving others because He's forgiven you, walking in community with others because God Himself and the Trinity is a community. Now, related to that, what you need to hear me say that will most often come, not easily and certainly not naturally to you, but most often it must be cultivated through effort and through maturing that comes from learning to do it. Now we get into chapter 6. Verse 6 is what it looks like to live among Christians. How to restore a Christian in sin, and how to know whether we are growing in godliness. And so the verses we are in this morning now talk about that type of environment. If all that's just been said is true, that work of the Spirit in the heart, what it's going to create in people, how we ought to together be, and what will absolutely rob us of joy in the community created by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where we go this morning. So let's go back to verse 6. Verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, at the risk of sounding self-serving, let me put this in context for you in the letter to the Galatians. And put it in the context of the church. And let me just put it in the context of the advancement of the kingdom of God in this world. What this verse does, and it happens several other places in the Scriptures. In fact, I read a couple of them this morning as we commissioned Pastor Brandon. A couple of verses from 1 Thessalonians, a couple of verses from 1 Timothy, quotations from the Old Testament. Is it puts the emphasis, this verse, Galatians 6:6, on the primacy of the proclamation of God's Word in the life of the church. There is an interesting pattern that happens throughout the book of Acts as Paul goes and he plants churches, and while he's doing that, he's himself making his tents to pay his bills. But at the time that these churches become sort of self-sufficient and going on their own, they often will try to offer him money in his work so he can stop doing the tent making and be paid to do the work of the gospel. What Paul does is he refuses it, but every single time, he's always quick to say, once there are called and once there is set up a man to do this after me, pay them to do it and pay them to do it fairly. Here's the reason he says that. Not because it's a jobs creation strategy and boost the unemployment rate in town, but because to have a man doing this is to your benefit. Is to your benefit in the Lord. It is to your benefit that a man who has been called and a man who has studied and hopefully to some degree gifted to teach the Word of God, set that up as the most important priority for the life of your local church. Pay this man to do it so he can be free from other pursuits, tent making and other things, to do this primary work. Romans 10:17 sums this up really well. Says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So the goal is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is what saves you. Faith in Christ is what matures you when you're saved. And faith in Christ is what holds you firm until the end. Even when things get rough. Even when things are uncertain. Even when you don't feel like you have anywhere else to go. Faith in Christ sustains you. And how does that faith come? It comes from hearing the Word of God. It comes from hearing and growing in and learning the gospel. And so Paul says, for your joy, for your good, make it your utmost priority to consistently and faithfully hear the Word of God, rightly divided, rightly preached. It's not that God can't or occasionally doesn't work through other means. But the primary way the New Testament says that people will come to faith in Christ and the church will be built and the gospel will go forward is from men and women being redeemed and then teaching others the Word of God. That's why Paul tells Timothy, whatever else happens in your ministry, Timothy, preach the Word. It's why Peter says, be ready to preach at all times. That's how people are going to come to faith in Christ and mature in the gospel. And the best way to make sure that happens, do it faithfully, do it consistently, is to make sure and support someone, have someone among you who's called to do that. Now here's the catch, and this is why you need to hear me say this very clearly. There's a partnership here. And it's not limited to just me. I said men and women before. It's not limited to just me. So hear it broader than this. I'm going to put it in some more general terms in just a minute. But right now, I want to speak to this context. What we're doing right now in this very moment, week to week, week in, week out, the preaching of the gospel from mostly me to you. The partnership is this. We share together. We share together. That's our partnership. I share with you the labor of hours worth every week studying the Scriptures. I share with you the years of training that God gave me to do just that to the best of my ability. And I take all of that and I prepare, you know, about 40, 45 minutes worth of years of training and hours of study. And I do that for your encouragement, your admonishment, and truth from God's Word. That's what I'm called to do. And in turn, God's Word calls you to share with me, as I've shared with you the fruits of my labor, you're called to share the fruits of yours. So we are in partnership together. When it works the way it's supposed to work, all of us have our needs met. Me and my family have our financial needs provided for, and you hear the Word of God rightly divided and rightly preached. Now let me just tell you where this gets off the tracks and where we're in danger. Where we can be in danger. Two things. First, if I start telling you what you want to hear because I think it will make you like me or praise me more, if I do that more than I faithfully and accurately preach the Word of God to you, that's when it gets off the tracks. If that starts happening, nobody benefits. And I mean nobody. The Bible says that I will be held responsible for what I've taught to you on the day of judgment. Listen, that bears really heavily on me from day to day when I prepare to preach in here. I will be held responsible before God, not just for my soul, but for yours. That's why we commission pastors. That's why we take that so seriously in Brandon's life. Brandon will be held responsible. I will be held responsible. The elders of this church, Mark, Greg, and Wes, will be held responsible for your soul. But what the Bible says is none more so than me. So listen to this. I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of God. I'm not afraid of you. I'm just not. I am not afraid of you. So I can't simply tell you what you want to hear. And the Bible says absolutely, even the most mature among you will want me to from time to time. I want to tell you things sometimes that God's Word doesn't say I can. But I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of God. And secondly, if this is going to work, you need to recognize that what is good for you, again, is not always going to be what is comfortable for you to hear. You have to want to hear what is uncomfortable. If I'm serving you well, there will be times. There will be times when you do not like what I have to say to you. And the weird part of the way that God has set up this relationship for us in the Scriptures, is that you and I both need it that way. We both need it that way. If we're born again followers of Jesus Christ, deep down we actually want it that way. This is a really, really encouraging church. I want you to know this is a very encouraging church. A lot of you tell me that you are blessed by what I do up here. I also get criticism from time to time. And you need to hear me say, for the glory of God and your good and my good, whether it's encouragement or criticism, I work really hard to not care much either way. I work really hard to not care much either way. That's hard because it's a pull in my spirit. I'm a people pleaser. I like praise just like anybody else. I dislike criticism just like anybody else. So for all of our good, I pray and I ask God, help me not to care that much. I can't care that much. My goal is not to impress you, and you should not come in here expecting your ears to be tickled. Because nobody wins. That's not good for anybody. And so what do we do with this? First, you need to hear me say this as well. There are many people in this church, more than me, that this verse applies to. First, I want you to know this. My family is really well taken care of by this church. You are a generous group of people. Through the administrative oversight of the elders, you have been very good to my family. You have been very good to my family. Thank you. Thank you for paying our salary. We own a home. We don't miss meals. Thank you. Thank you for obeying this verse and meeting our needs. Now, second, let me tell you about other people you might want to think of as you try to apply this verse in your life. There are other people who teach the Word to you or members of your family. If you have a child right now, they're in children's church. We have volunteers in there. We work through a curriculum called the Gospel Project. Listen, we don't have don't steal because stealing's bad in this church. We teach the good news of hope in God through Jesus Christ at every single level. Nobody's telling your kids not to lie because lying is bad. They're telling your God. They're telling your children that there's a glorious God that they've sinned against, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, they can have forgiveness and life with Him. We do that at every level here. We don't teach morality. So there are right now people teaching your children the Word of God. If you were here for the education hour this morning, you were blessed by someone who'd taken the time to study and to prepare and to teach you. One of the primary ministries of our elders is a ministry of the Word, which means that as we're gathering together, we're studying God's Word, as we're meeting people, our primary goal is asking, how does God's Word apply to this situation? How does God's Word apply to our local church? There are others who do it throughout the week. They lead community groups and they lead grow groups. They're working with kids midweek and teenagers. Think of these people. Pray for them. Bless them. Get them a gift card or something. Say, thank you for teaching me the Word of God. Do something else nice for them. Write them a nice note. Encourage them. So now a lot of that is what happens when the gospel transforms a community and creates a people. But what he's going to do now is move into a warning. Verse 7. We can go quicker. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So really quickly, two things that set the rest of this up this morning. Number one, God's not mocked. How is God mocked? How is God mocked? How would we try to mock God? To answer that question fully, all you need to do is keep in mind what we said earlier about the context of this letter. Repeatedly, the theme of Galatians is that man cannot save himself. And every time and every way we try is an affront to the grace of God. You can't add to the gospel. You can't take away from the gospel. When you try to do either, you mock God. And I mock God. Just hear this really simply. If God has been so clear to show us our sin in the face of His holiness, and He has been so good to give us His Son so that His wrath that should be directed at you and at me, at us, and instead that wrath is poured out on His Son for the forgiveness of our sins, and even through all of that, you continue then to say, no thanks, I've got this, I'll do this on my own. You have turned your nose up at the grace and the mercy of God. That's actually what that phrase, God is not mocked, it means to turn one's nose up. That's what it means. So that's number one. God is mocked when we reject the simple, plain, good news of the gospel. Number two is a fleshing out of that in that verse. Whatever we reap, we sow. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our next few minutes together. Now, it's a farming and harvesting principle, but what Paul is going to do is he's going to apply this to our hearts and our lives. Basically, what he's going to say is that to a large degree, where you find yourself today is often the fairly direct result of what you've sown into your life over the last days and over the last months and over the last years and in some cases even decades. Now, there are obviously some things outside of your control, my control. But there's a lot of what we pretend is outside of our control, but really it's not. I said, when I was in college, I took Norwegian for my foreign language elective. Norwegian, yeah. I went to a school in Minnesota that was historically Norwegian, and they still offered this class to fulfill your requirement. And I will make no bones about it. I thought it would be easy. That's the reason I took Norwegian. I have no practical reason for taking it. It was supposed to be. After 2 years of French in high school and taking that, I concluded that I just wasn't good at languages. So I decided I needed something else, so Norwegian was it for me. Now here's the thing. I'm actually not good with foreign languages. My mind doesn't seem to work that way. Kind of whatever the ways that you need to put that together, that doesn't come naturally to me. I discipled a young man for several years who it just came really easy to. He knew multiple languages because it just came really easy to him. That's not me. And so I get into Norwegian, and I'm learning this, and I'm not making this up. Do you know what the Norwegian word for lunch is? Lunch, what we're going to have in a few minutes. Lunch. I thought, hey, I can do this. Do you want to know what the word for ambulance is? Sick car. Sick car. That's the word, that's the Norwegian word for ambulance is sick car. I can do this. I've got this. Now what I needed to do was do that for 3 semesters and I could get out of there. It didn't go well for me. And you know why? Because I never studied. Because I didn't try. I let myself believe that I wasn't good at languages, and so, you know, what was the point? I'm strong academically in other areas. I'm a slow reader, but my reading comprehension is really solid. It's phenomenal. I've got a great memory, so once something is in my mind, it pretty much sticks there. So it's not that I can't do it. It's not that I can't learn. It's that it doesn't come quite as naturally to me as other things. So I would quickly give up and very quickly become lazy with it. Now, I barely passed that class, and by the grace of God, it would take me another couple of years to begin to study Greek and actually apply myself to that. And you know what? I did better. I did better when I actually applied myself to that. Now, here's the point. The same thing is going to be true in your spiritual life. I talk to a lot of people, and all of them almost, they want to know God more, and they want to know more Bible, and they want to grow in godliness, but they quickly can conclude that, you know, they're not good at that, or that it's hard, and so they don't try. They think that one day they're just going to wake up and be fervent in prayer and knowledgeable about God's Word and discipline in pursuing holiness. That's a lot of people. And that's kind of what they think. Listen to me. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Listen to verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul's going back to chapter 5, where he separated the desires of the flesh from what it looks like to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he did there. If you look at those lists, for most of us, what is of the flesh is what's going to come pretty naturally to you. Impurity, anger, jealousy, the fruit of the Spirit, that is going to take some work. Definitely God's going to guide that. In fact, that's why we call it the fruit of the Spirit, because it's enabled and it's carried along by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of every Christian. But, and hear me clearly on this, the way that's going to happen is not by you taking a passive role and sitting around and playing video games and reading People magazine and waiting from those things to grow up into godliness. Waiting for it to happen is not going to make it happen. If you want to reap in the Spirit, you're going to have to sow in the Spirit. So I want to just give you 4 big areas, I think, where we are prone to sow in the flesh, and then I'll give you 5 ways to sow in the Spirit. 5 ways to sow in the flesh, or 4 ways to sow in the flesh, 5 ways to sow in the Spirit. First way that I think a lot of us are prone to sow in the flesh, laziness. I think this is probably the biggest for most of us. We're just lazy. We know what to do. We know how to do it for the most part. We just don't. We're just lazy. If you want to grow in prayer, and hey, I know this sounds crazy, you actually have to pray. If you want to grow in prayer, you've actually got to pray. It's not enough to say that you want to grow in your study of God's Word, and when you sit down in the evening, you move aside your Bible to grab the TV remote. It's just not going to work that way. So, just think about, am I lazy? Another one, apathy. Now, there's a troubling trend growing in the church over the last 40 years or so, where many, many Christians have just come to the conclusion that a little bit of God, that bare minimum of relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved is enough. And so there's no pursuit of greater depth. There's no desire to have more of Him. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Do you want more of Jesus, or are you settling? Or are you settling for just a little bit? Apathy. Greed. For many of you, for me, there will be a pull to spend more of our energy and more of our time and more of yourself on accumulating something else besides godliness, whether that is wealth, or whether that is something that you want for your kids that you never had for yourself, or anything else. You know, at many times you don't have to choose, because you have enough time in the day. A lot of us do. But when you do choose, the sowing in the flesh is what's just absolutely going to kill you. And so if it's greed, if it's money, if it's whatever, you'll make unethical, cruel, greedy decisions rather than follow the Spirit of God, or you'll be lazy, or you'll be apathetic. This last one's huge. This last one's huge. A lot of us don't realize it. Sowing in the flesh, personal preconditions. Let me read verse 9 to you. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I began asking myself, how do we become weary of doing good? Don't most people like to do good? I think we become weary of doing good when we don't see the results we want, or the fruit of our work doesn't come as quickly as we would like it to. My brother-in-law is a farmer, a real farmer. He owns land. He and my sister, they have 40 acres. And even though that's not a ton of farming land, he has another job. I promise you that he thinks about that land almost every day, even throughout the winter, but certainly from early spring until late fall. When we talk and it's farming season, that's all he's thinking about a lot of the times. He's a great Christian man. He loves the Lord and he wants to grow in Him too. But it's a consuming labor for him. And for one thing, many Christians want to sow and harvest in the same day. That's not how farming works. And so I think another piece of growing weary and doing good is when the harvest doesn't look like we want it to look, or doesn't come as quickly as we want it to come. That's not the spirit, that's the flesh. Have you helped people and they haven't responded in the way that you want? It's a precondition. You want to work at something, but the people you are working with have different ideas than you, so you don't want to work with them. You decide, I will sow, but only if it looks like I want it to look. I'll give my money, but only if it's spent in these ways, and I'm consulted on the expenditures. I'll give my time, but only if I like the direction of the project. I'll share my thoughts, but only if you agree with me. That's the flesh. That's not the spirit. Look at Galatians 5:20. That's enmity and jealousy and fits of anger and dissensions and divisions. Personal preconditions are not sowing in the spirit. Where it has to look or sound or be, or the money has to be spent in the ways that you want, and if not, you're out. That's not sowing in the spirit. So prevalent for so many people that Paul warns us here, don't grow weary of doing good. Don't have these preconditions to your doing good. And so we need to ask, how do we not grow weary of doing good? How do we ensure we don't do this? How do we not get like this, where it's actually about us and not about the gospel and the good of other people? You know, the solution actually lies in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you struggle with making personal preconditions on your service to others and your help toward others and your kindness toward others, and you determine in your heart that you will only do what you think is good if they meet certain criteria of yours, if that's you, I want you to ask yourself, what would happen if God had those preconditions for you? How do you not grow weary of doing good to others? How do you maintain the desire to love and to serve others without any preconditioned notions of what that will look like or what you'll get in return. You realize this is what God has done for you in Jesus. You are a sinner, dead in your rebellion, and incapable of loving Him. Yet He did not leave you or forsake you. Yet He did not have a precondition of your behavior or your love toward Him. He has not given up on you. He maintains and sustains His love for you. He gave you His Son. This is the message of Galatians. Where do we get the strength to sow in the Spirit and reap in the Spirit? From the author and perfecter of our faith who has modeled that for us, who has shown us what that looks like, who has given us His love, free of condition. Verse 10, and then I'll give you five ways quickly to sow in the Spirit. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. This verse flows just out of what we've just been saying. It's general because the love of God is extended to every person, and in specific, because it will be best understood and most easily practiced among the community of Christians. Now, as Christians, we're called to love both brothers and sisters in Christ and those outside of the faith. Even think about this, we're called to love our enemies. So this isn't an only in the household of faith, but also there's going to be a special attention to that for Christians. Now, how do we sow in the Spirit? How do we sow in the Spirit? Some really, really simple things. First, read your Bible. Read your Bible. If you want to grow in God, you have to know what God is like and what He has said in His Word. Now, let me just address one terrible, terrible, terrible excuse, and we can move on. Every once in a while, I will come across a Christian who says, you know what, I just can't read my Bible. I'm not a reader. First of all, even if you don't read, you can read, right? You can get your hands on an audio copy of God's Word. There are large print versions. There's some means of getting God's Word. And even if you are not in the habit of reading regularly, you can do it a little bit. Here's a good place to start. Try 5 minutes. Try 5 minutes a day. Pick a time of day, read for those 5 minutes, and try to draw one truth to think about throughout the day. Very simple. Read 5 minutes of Bible, hone in on one thing, and try to think about it throughout the day. Read your Bible. Second, pray. This is a struggle for a lot of us, to quiet our minds, minimize distractions, and pray. But it's a big sowing and reaping thing. If you don't work, especially in this world of distraction we live in, if you don't work at this, it's not going to happen. Lots of people wonder why they can't pray. And, you know, I say, well, what's your prayer life like? And they say, well, every day, you know, I sit down in the evening when I'm really tired and my iPad's right there and I'm right in front of the television. And I just can't. I'm just distracted. Well, yeah, because you're tired and surrounded by distractions. Remove yourself from those. Do it when you've got a little bit more energy and see what happens. Again, here's a plan. Try 5 minutes. Try 5 minutes. Run through the people important to you, and here's something most of us actually don't pray for. Ask God to work in you in this area. 5 minutes of prayer. Another thing, study helpful books. Study helpful books. During your devotional time or your quiet time, read a Christian book that will help expand your view of God, teach you something of Him, and expand your understanding of the Scriptures. Now, this is always where I get the biggest pushback. If it's not, I'm not a good reader. It's, you know, I'm really not a studier. I'm not an academic. I'm not a studier. Yet you know, maybe know who plays third string weak side linebacker for the Bears, but, you know, you can't study anything. Lots of us know lots of things. We read about celebrities, we read about our health, we read about lots of things. You can study for a few minutes. Try to take 10 or 15 minutes and read a good book in your quiet time. Listen, we've got a resource center out there. Basically, our policy is if you will read a book, we will give it to you. I thought about this as I was preparing just yesterday. I thought, has anybody ever come to me in my entire 10 years of pastoral ministry and said, I want to grow in God, but I can't afford a good book to help me do that. And I've said, well, I guess you're just out of luck then. I've never done that, and I don't think I ever will. So here's my promise to you. If you want a book and you can't afford that book, but it will help you to grow in God and it's a good book, we will give you the book. We will give it to you if you promise to read it. That's all you got to do. Promise to read it. I strongly believe that good books will enrich your life and help you to reap a harvest in the Lord. Another thing, memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. This is a good one. One of our pastoral interns, I put him on notice. He's memorizing a chapter of Scripture. He's going to do it for the church in a little while. I went to a seminary where there was a professor who began every class by reciting from memory a different chapter of Scripture. In fact, he wouldn't even cite it. He would just start reciting it, and it was your job to find it and get there before he was done. Now, in that particular class, there was 28 meetings a semester. I suspect he had a lot more than 28 chapters of the Bible memorized. I know a guy who's got Hebrews memorized. All of it. Surely you can memorize a verse. How about this? Here's a goal. Memorize a verse a month. If you commit yourself to 5 minutes a day, you can easily memorize a verse a month. Finally, cultivate Christian community. This actually ties in with the last verse. Do good, especially to the household of faith. What will help you to sow in the Spirit? What will help you to do that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage you, celebrate that with you. And again, this has to be cultivated. This is not something that often grows up on its own. You have to intentionally pursue people who'll be willing to take conversations from beyond a surface level to be serious about growing in Christ together. So cultivate Christian community. There is something marked, an authenticity, a depth of Christian community that goes beyond who plays third string weak side linebacker for the Bears and why that guy stinks. Cultivate authentic Christian community that you'll be encouraged and challenged, admonished when necessary for your good and the sake of the gospel in your life. You will reap what you sow. So don't sow to the flesh. Sow to the Spirit. Pray and ask God to help you with this. I know that I do. Pray for me in this. I want more of this in my life. Right now we're going to pray. And we're just going to take a few minutes to reflect on these things. Maybe ask God in this few moment we have to grow you in one of these areas: Bible reading, prayer, studying a helpful book, memorizing Scripture. A lot of you, that would be a good one. Or think about who you might be able to cultivate some authentic Christian community with. Let's pray, followed by just a moment of silence for reflection. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the Spirit in whom we walk when we are in you. May we sow to him that we might reap from him. In Jesus' name. I want to remind you of two things. First, a little mix-up, especially with the commissioning of Pastor Brandon. We did not collect our offering at the normal time. We've got ushers in the back with offering plates. If you have a gift that you'd like to give for the advancement of the gospel in this local church, just go ahead and drop it in there on your way out. Second thing is we've got a lunch starting, you know, just here in a few minutes downstairs in honor of Pastor Brandon and Katie and Ava. And so please, whether you signed up or not, make it a priority to be there. I love you. Let's keep growing in Christ together. This is fun stuff. See you downstairs. See you next Sunday. Have a great week. Earth speaks.
righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood.
turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we none.
my sin, the guilt, the shame, the darkness innate within. The blood of Jesus washes and makes me clean. Condemned, now I'm pardoned. Once bound, now I'm free. Now I'm free. To the God of victory, all glory be to the one who's come. Sing to the risen King, oh the wonder.